Have you ever loaned something to someone only to get it back and it wasn't quite kept in the condition in which you loaned it? Ever done that? You got it back and it wasn't quite kept like maybe you would have kept it. It wasn't clean or it was damaged or it was abused in some way. A person who worked for a rental car company, he tells this story. He says, a guy returned a Dodge Dynasty that smelled funky and handled like a pig on the way to the service area. He had taken it to the beach on vacation and once there realized he did not have a cooler in which to store the fish he caught. His solution was to back the car into the surf and fill the trunk with seawater to keep them fresh. So the guy gets an A-plus for creativity and problem solving, but an F for returning the car in the condition in which it was received. Typically, when you own something, you're going to be inclined to take better care of it than someone who is just renting it. You're invested in it, and so you want it to last. You want it to be able to fulfill its purpose for as long as possible. Or maybe the item has some kind of sentimental value to you, and so you keep it in pristine condition. Whatever the reason, owning tends to make people more concerned than borrowing or renting. Now, last week we spoke about stewardship of our resources, our money, specifically in terms of giving to the church and how everything that we have is on loan from God. And the point of that is not to make you feel like you're just borrowing it so it doesn't matter how you use it, but to realize that you are borrowing it from God to whom you will need to return it so that you will give it back to Him with interest. In other words, that you will say, I've used it well according to your will for your glory. You have a stewardship. You're responsible to care for something on God's behalf. But it's not as if you don't have a stake in what you're doing. We read the parable last week of the stewards, or the parable of the talents, in which Jesus taught in Matthew 25, 29, to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. So you do have skin in the game, so to speak. You have an interest in what's going on. You're not to treat your life or your resources or your time or your talent or your relationships as if they're just rental cars to be abused and then returned to God at the end. You've got a bigger stake in the game than that. And this morning, I want to convince you that you should take the same attitude, not just to your resources, but toward your church. Your church, this church, represents relationships and resources and opportunities for you to be a good steward of what God has given you, not only in terms of your money, but also in terms of your time and of your talent. And while stewardship is one way to think about the relationship that you have to what God has given you and the opportunities that God gives you for your time and your talent and your resources, the New Testament also talks about several other ways that we can think of the resources that God has given us and our involvement in God's church and in His mission. One of my favorites is that the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he writes that we are partners in the gospel. We read it earlier from Philippians 1:3-6, where Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for all of you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We're partners in the gospel. Now, I'm sure that you could categorize this and you could just say simply that by virtue of being a Christian, you're a partner in the gospel and that this has little to do with your commitment to a specific church or to using what God has given you to for His glory, that it just means that you're a Christian. But I think that in the context of the New Testament church and what the rest of the New Testament says about God's people, this teaches us something much more than just that I now have said I believe in Jesus and so I'm a partner. I think it actually has something to do with your responsibility to a group of people. In fact, the word that Paul used is often translated fellowship. So the word translated partnership here is often translated as fellowship, and it means that you have a common share in something. You have a responsibility toward something. It's used to indicate an obligation that you have or a concern that you have for something or for someone else. For instance, if you look at Romans 15:26, you read this, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. The word translated contribution there is the same word that we sometimes translate fellowship and the same word translated partnership in Philippians. In other words, it means more than just, hey, I guess I'm part of this. It means that you have an investment in it, that you have a contribution in it, that you have a responsibility for it. And when you couple that with the fact that the New Testament describes the church as a body that's meant to work together to build each other up and to serve the Lord and to accomplish God's mission, it makes a pretty compelling case that partner means more than attendance, means more than just intellectual belief in something. It means that you are a contributing member of a community of believers. The New Testament also teaches us that we can think of ourselves and our relationship to the church and to the gospel in this way, that we are partakers of God's grace, Philippians 1:7. We have a share in a heavenly calling, Hebrews 3:1. And you have a share in Christ, Hebrews 3:14. So our partnership or our participation in the gospel and in God's work and in our local church is much more than that of a hired hand or someone who is borrowing something. You could say that we are part owners in what God is doing. We don't have a controlling interest. That belongs to Jesus. To use a sort of financial metaphor, he's got the controlling interest in what goes on. But we are invested, and there is something at stake for us. And we're more than just interested. We are invested in what God is doing. God directs the church, but we should buy into what he's doing. Or to put it another way, we should own it. We should own our partnership in the church. You should own your partnership in the church. And I want to bring up four ways of understanding that we're partners and that we should own what God is doing in the church, and that these things should affect your relationship with and your service to the body of Christ locally. When I was in high school, I had a friend, and his name was Chris, and he was one of those guys that seems to think that everything is more exciting than it really is. You know what I mean? The kind of guy that he could never walk anywhere. He was always running. And even when he was forced to walk because he was inside, he had this like bebop to his step when he was walking. He walked him like this. Like he was just, you know, he was always going somewhere. He always had this mission in mind. He was always more excited about things than it felt like he should have been. He was the guy who loved to run laps in gym class. Remember him? You all had one. I know you did. I remember basketball practice. It felt sometimes like he would intentionally try to do something wrong so that at the end of practice, we had to run more laps or more wind sprints. And the annoying thing was he was fast and he would often win, which just made me even more mad at my friend Chris. He was just excited about everything. When he got an idea in his mind, his eyes bugged out like this, and then he was off like a shot, and nothing was going to deter him from what he was doing, running down the hallway and endangering everyone else's life and sanity. Chris is what I mean when I say this, that you should be zealous for the work of the church. Sort of. I don't mean that you should run down the halls or bug out your eyes or something like that, but I mean that there should be a pressing desire and an earnestness about your service to God's kingdom. There should be an enthusiasm about the way that you work with God's people in his church. Look at what Paul wrote to the pastor Titus in Titus 2:11 to 14. He said this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." We are to be a people who are zealous for good works. Now, of course, there are all kinds of opportunities in our world to do good and to honor God, everything from helping your neighbor to running a charitable organization. But today, we're talking specifically about using your time and your talent in the ministry of the church in partnership with the people that God has put you together with locally. And look at the motivation for this zealous attitude toward good works. You're supposed to do good works because Your pastor made you feel guilty one Sunday morning and they showed a picture of a cute kid that really pulled on your heartstrings, and maybe if you do enough good things, then they'll balance the scales of justice. Oh wait, that's not what it says, is it? No, instead, look, this is what it says. It states that we've been redeemed by God's grace, and he's made salvation available to all people, and he trains us to renounce unrighteousness or bad deeds, and he gives us the blessed hope of Christ's return. In other words, your past is forgiven, you have what you need to live for God in the present, and your future is secure in Jesus. That's the motivation for being zealous. You've got everything that you need to serve the Lord. You don't have to serve out of guilt or out of pity or out of fear. Instead, you can serve out of thanks and out of joy and out of love for what God has done for you through his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is important because for people like me, if I can be candid, I'm not like Chris. I do not get excited at the drop of a hat. I don't get excited just because you're excited and you talk excitedly to me about something. It takes me a little while to work up that excitement. And you know what? If I can be even more candid, some days I just don't feel it. I don't feel that enthusiastic. My emotions just don't feel peppy and joyful. I don't feel it. But you know what my zeal is supposed to be based on? Not my emotion. It's based on the fact that my past is forgiven, my future has everything taken care of because of Jesus, I'm secure in him, and in my present I have everything I need to serve him. My zeal is based on what God has done for me in his Son Jesus Christ, and the promises therefore that I can believe about what he will do for me in the future. In other words, if you're like me and you're not the most enthusiastic at the drop of a hat kind of person in the world, if you're not that extrovert whose eyes are always bugged out, that's okay. You can still be zealous for the work of the ministry because your zeal is not based on your emotion. It's based on what God has done for you in Jesus. Be zealous for good works. Give yourself to honoring him. Specifically, be zealous for the work of the church. We spoke last week about stewarding your money by giving it so that together we can do more than we could possibly do individually. And the same goes for your talent. God has given you gifts he intends you to use together with others for his kingdom. And you may not feel that you've got a whole lot of talent. Maybe you don't feel like you've got a lot of star power. That's fine. God called us to pool our talents together, to partner, to be a team. And joining a ministry in the church allows you to do that so that we can accomplish more together. And we should be zealous and enthusiastic and striving forward toward the good works that God wants to accomplish through us as his people. Or maybe you do feel that you've got a lot of star power and serving with others would kind of cramp your style. Well, I think that the next point may help, because not only should you be zealous for good work, but you should be humble in your service. And since our motivation for enthusiasm isn't found in the work of Jesus Christ, perhaps we can find an example in him of how we should serve, or the manner, attitude with which we should serve as well. And surprisingly, when we look at Jesus, what we find is humility. Because if there was ever anyone who could claim star power, it would be Jesus, right? I mean, he made them. So he's got the literal star power that we don't have. So if there was ever anyone who could say, hey, I've got this together, I don't need to be humble, it would have been Jesus. And yet, we find him expressing his star power by stooping to wash his disciples' feet. Look at this. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. John lists two incredible motivations that Jesus has for getting up and washing his disciples' feet. Notice them. He says, first, he knew that Judas was planning to betray him and that this betrayal would lead to Jesus' arrest, to his conviction, to his brutal torture, and to his execution. That would be enough to make most people bitter, not to motivate them to wash someone's feet. Then there was the motivation of sheer superiority. Jesus knew he was superior. Jesus knew that he came from God, that all things were his, and that he was going back to God. John says it. He says, knowing he had come from God, all things belonged to him, and that he was heading back to God, he got up to wash feet. Jesus is God. And as we relate to people, any feeling of superiority on our part is just a false sense of pride and is sinful. But not for Jesus. Jesus could feel superior because Jesus is superior. Like the Apostle Paul wrote this in the book of Corinthians. He said, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" In other words, if everything you have is a gift from God, how can you boast as if you've done something great yourself? But Jesus is a different case, isn't he? He can rightly feel superior because he is superior. And for most people, the combination of these two things, understanding their superiority and understanding that someone is going to betray them, that would lead to the perfect storm of an excuse for not being humble. And yet in Jesus, these two things that in us would most of the time lead not to humility but to pride led him to stoop down and wash his disciples' feet. And we should make no mistake about this. This is not like an older sibling serving a younger sibling, or like a boss helping an employee, or like a mayor ministering to the needs of the homeless, or like an emperor even stooping to serve the needs of a peasant child. This is the creator of all things stooping to serve his wayward creatures. How much more then should we who cannot claim any kind of superiority over one another serve one another in humility? Now mix these motivations, that potential bitterness of knowing that you will be betrayed with the majesty of knowing you have all authority, you're going back to God, and we have a reason to expect anger, outrage, and disbelief on the part of Jesus. But what we get, again, is humble service and washing feet. In fact, he did it so that we could learn this in John 13, 15. I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. And how many excuses I've come up with for not serving others. I'm busy doing other things to serve the Lord. Maybe someone else will help. They probably don't want my help anyway. I'm so tired. I've already been serving other people. Surely they can do it for themselves. I've got more important things to do, and on and on. And every one of my excuses sounds so petty and flat next to what Jesus does, knowing that he would be betrayed and that he was going back to the Father and was above all things. God uses the humble service that we offer to his kingdom and to one another to change things. We often think things will be changed by our star power, but God uses the simple acts of humility in order to change the trajectory of history. This is a different kind of power displayed through self-giving love and humble service to others. This is the power that overcomes the world. And managers may be harsh and egotistical and care little for anything except their salary, but owners, they take stake in what's going on. They have a stake. They have skin in the game of their company. It's their baby. They care about it, and so they'll do whatever it takes. They will humble themselves to whatever degree they need to make sure that it succeeds. It's a labor of love for them, and that's why Jesus stooped to wash his disciples' feet, because he was the owner, right? He made these people, and he was going to save these people. And so because he was the owner, he had a stake in it, and he stoops to serve. And now he's brought you in to his kingdom, and he's brought you in to his church. And people make a lot of excuses for not serving in a ministry in the church. They think it's beneath them. They say they'll do it when they have more time later on. They say that they can't get along with others because they've got a certain way that they like things to be done. They don't want to serve without recognition or attention. But Jesus' example of humble service obliterates all of our excuses, because if the one with all the star power could humble himself and serve, what are you waiting for? What possible excuse do you have not to serve God's church? If Jesus came among us and trained up 12 unknown men and then left his mission to them, who are you to say that you can't humbly work alongside other people? If Jesus left heaven to redeem us, who are we to think that we have more important things to do than to serve his church? Jesus humbled himself to death on a cross to serve you. Let his love demonstrated there be the motivation for your own urgent and humble service. You should own your partnership in the church, and that means being zealous and humble, but you should also be faithful. Faithfulness is the Christian quality of grit. It's stick-to-itiveness based on the trust that God is faithful and that Jesus is coming back. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 4:2, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." We've got a lot of faithful people at Bethany who keep serving in their ministries year after year without recognition or praise. People who are reliable and trustworthy, men and women of integrity, and help to move the ministry of the church forward in countless urgent and unseen ways. Ranger commanders and girls ministry leaders and sound engineers and media techs and nursery volunteers and cards of encouragement and so many others who are faithful in so many ways, utilizing the gifts that God has given them without growing weary or cynical in the work that they're doing. And 2 Thessalonians 3:13 exhorts us not to grow weary in doing good, but it can be difficult not to grow weary in the good things that God calls us to do, especially if you don't see exactly what it is that it's accomplishing or how it connects to the purposes of the church. You shook some hands, you helped someone find a seat, you adjusted some knobs on a board, you turned the lighting up or down, you helped set up for an event. Did you really do anything of significance? I love the story of a youth leader who took a group of students on a missions trip, and one night they were getting ready for a service in a church, and the team was setting up folding chairs, and he could tell as he watched them that they were a bit dejected because they thought that missions was going to be a bit more glamorous than setting up folding chairs in a hall so that they could hold this service. And so when they were done setting up the chairs, he called them over and he asked, "What have you just been doing?" And, you know, nobody answered. They were just waiting on him to tell them what the right answer was. As you know that sometimes people do, he kept asking, "What have you just been doing?" Finally, somebody grumbled in a low voice, "You know, we've been setting up folding chairs." And he said, "No, you've not been setting up folding chairs. You've been preparing a seat at the table for someone to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ." And this is exactly what you do when you serve in the church. Sometimes when we serve faithfully, we don't see all of the impact that it makes. We don't see any of the lives that it might touch or change. And sometimes we forget the purpose of that service. We're not just shaking hands. We're not just singing songs. We're not just changing diapers or slides. We are doing something more. We're setting a place at the table for someone to hear the good news of Jesus. We're setting a place at the table for someone to join God's feast, his kingdom. You're sending the invitation for lives to be transformed by the wisdom and by the power of God. And we all play a part in setting that table, but none of us are the ones. No matter how much star power you think somebody else has or how significant their piece is, none of us are the ones who save anyone, right? No, I don't save anyone. You don't save anyone. God saves people. We're all just setting up chairs. We're all just preparing places at the table. And so no matter how menial you think the work is, or no matter how long you've been toiling in it, I want to say, first of all, thank you. And second of all, don't grow weary or cynical in the work that God has called you to do. You are not just setting up chairs. You're making a place at the table so that God has the opportunity to draw someone into the feast of his kingdom, into eternal life. Have you been grinding it out in ministry for a long time, feeling like you don't understand the purpose? I'm not suggesting to you that there's never a time when you should step back, evaluate what's going on, see if it's being effective, maybe ask the Lord if he's moving you to a different place of ministry or a different kind of ministry. That's all appropriate. But what I'm suggesting is don't give up just because it gets difficult or you've been at it for a long time. It is required of a steward that we be found faithful, that we continue to persevere in the work that God has given to us. Be refreshed in the thought that what you are doing is you are making a place at the table for someone to hear the good news of the kingdom of God, for someone to be ushered into the feast of God's kingdom. Or maybe you're not serving anywhere. Maybe you petered out a while ago. and you just felt like you couldn't keep going, you couldn't keep serving, you got bored, you got tired. Get back in the game. Own what God has called you to do. Persevere in giving your skill and your time to the Lord. Those of you who own your partnership in the church, you're going to be characterized by zeal, by humility, and by faithfulness, but you'll also be characterized by this, by excellence. Now, I believe that excellence has to be qualified or has to be further defined, because businesses and ministries will often say that they want excellence. They'll use this as a slogan, and sometimes it just is so general that it doesn't mean much of anything. People can disagree on what's excellent. You know this. You've had conversations with people about what the best movie is or what your favorite restaurant is, and you might say, oh, they serve excellent food there, and somebody else turns their nose up and goes, that's gross. So excellence can be a very subjective thing. What I mean by excellence is the concern that we serve and we minister to the best of our ability at any given moment. We talk about it this way at Bethany, always improving for the sake of the gospel. We don't ever want to think that we've reached excellence, but understand that it's an attitude. Excellence is an attitude of deep concern about how we represent Jesus. We started out talking about the difference between an owner and a borrower today. Imagine that you're walking into the church building and you see a bit of litter on the front sidewalk as you make your way in. If you've got the attitude of a borrower, what do? You leave it, right? You walk past it. But if you've got the attitude of an owner, what do? You pick it up. You take responsibility. You're concerned. If you're in the bathroom in between services and you see there's a mess on the counter, if you've got the attitude of a borrower, what do? You leave the mess. You think, ew, gross, I can't believe somebody would do that, right? And then you leave it. But if you're an owner, what do? You think, ew, gross, I can't believe somebody would do that. And then you clean it up. Or you find somebody who can quickly get it taken care of because you care about how it represents Jesus. That's the difference between an owner and a borrower, and it's what we mean, or something of what we mean, when we say excellence. You think to yourself, this reflects on the church and therefore on Christ, and I have a vested interest because I am a partaker in Christ and I am a partner in the gospel, and so I will take ownership for what's going on and make sure that as far as I can, this represents Jesus to the best of my ability. This is what we mean by excellence. It's an attitude of someone who owns it. The church is not a third party to this person. They're a part of the church. The church is not an organization outside this person. The person who owns it is a person who understands, I am the church. I am a part of the church. I am a partner in the church. And so I'm going to represent it because it represents me and it represents Jesus. And that attitude is not just for picking up trash on the sidewalk or for cleaning up messes in the bathroom. It is a concern that should permeate the church culture, that in all of our service and in all of our ministry, We want to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we want to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that means doing our best for God and for those whom we serve. It means we're always improving for the sake of the gospel. When you serve, are you putting your whole self into it? Are you pouring yourself into your service? Do you offer God the very best effort that you've got in your participation in a ministry? Do you look for ways in which you can improve or make more excellent the ministries in which you're involved? If you own something like a business, you pour your heart into it because it represents you. If you own the church, you own your ministry. You pour your heart into it because you know it's a reflection on your Savior, and you have a participation in Him. You're a partaker in Jesus. You have a partnership with Him in the mission that He's given you to do, and so you want to represent Him in the most excellent way you possibly can. You should own your partnership in the church. Own it. Treat it like you've got skin in the game, because we do. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're a part of the church, you have a partnership in what's going on. We know that Jesus is the head of the church. He's the owner. He has the controlling interest. And in that sense, we follow him and we are merely borrowers. But in another sense, the scripture tells us that we're partners in what he's doing. We're partakers in Jesus Christ. And we've got an investment in Jesus and in the church, so we should act like we care. And this investment is with our money. As we talked about last week, God expects us to steward it well. But it's also an investment that's personal with our time and our skill. I'm going to ask the worship team to come because I've got something that I want you to participate in this morning. And on the seat there in your pew at the ends, there are some cards. And so if you'd grab those, if you don't have one, you can pass it down to the person next to you. Grab those cards. These are renewal commitment cards. If you're joining us online or there aren't enough in your pew, you could even just text the word renew to 413-360-61. We'll send you a link to a digital copy of the card. So if you're watching online, I'd encourage you to go ahead and do that right now. And this card is for anybody who's a part of the church. This is a card of commitment, and I'm going to describe it to you this morning so you can think about what the Lord has spoken to you over the past several weeks. It's a card to help you to think and to apply the work that God has been doing in your heart as he's spoken to you through his word, but also to recognize I'm a part of something that's bigger than I am. Maybe for you this morning, the application is something simple, that you need to be more invested in the work of the kingdom of God, and you want to be a partner in what God is doing, but you don't really understand the church. Maybe you're not a member, you're just an attender, you've been coming for a while, and the next step for you would be to say, I want to be invested in this. I want to be an owner in what God is doing here. And if that's the case, the commitment for you, the renewal for you might be that you should get into our upcoming membership class where you will learn more about our mission, our vision, our values, and our beliefs so that you can participate in the work God is doing here. If that's the case for you, I'd encourage you to email Pastor Franco at fmartinez@bethany-ag.org. You can take a snapshot of the screen or if you don't think you'll remember it, but I'd encourage you to get involved there. Maybe you've been coming or you're even a member, but you're not involved in a ministry. You've lost heart. You grew weary. The application for you today is to get your eyes back on the goal. Whatever service you do in the church, whatever ministry in which you participate, this is a place for people to hear the good news. And you should be zealous for the work that God is doing. You're not just cleaning up. You're not just pushing buttons. You're not just shaking hands. You're setting a place at the table. Reinvest in the work that God has called you to. Maybe your serving has lost its edge. Your enthusiasm for God's work has waned and you don't really care like you once did. Remember, you're a partner in this. Own it. Don't think that this church is somebody else's. Don't think that it's my church or the pastor's church or the board's church or something like that. No, no, no. This is God's church and it is your church. You're a partner in what God is doing here. That doesn't mean we don't have accountability in a leadership structure. It doesn't mean it's a free-for-all, but it does mean that you can't have the attitude of an owner who cares about what happens in Jesus' church unless you're willing to invest in what God is doing in his church. Own the church. Own your participation in it. We've talked about our vision at the beginning of this year, and that's really what this card is designed to help us respond to. We've talked about hunger, hope, heart, hospitality. We've talked about stewardship of our talent, our time, and of our resources. And this is just a way for you to respond to what God has spoken to you. You can write down your contact information, but then there are ways to respond here. So for instance, the Lord has spoken to you about being a part of the renewal of hospitality, getting connected with brothers and sisters in the body of Christ and connecting more intimately. You could say that you want to be involved in a study and fellowship through Bethany's Connect groups. And if you mark that box, you mark it on both sides. You keep part of it. It's perforated. You tear it off to remember what God has done in your life. But then we'll also contact you to let you know about the upcoming opportunities, either the ones coming up very quickly or the ones that are going to come up in the fall. Maybe you felt stirred, and hopefully this is all of us. You felt stirred when we talked about hunger for God, and you know you need to increase your own participation personally in his word and his prayer. And so there's a place on here to mark that you want to establish or enhance regular personal Bible study and prayer. And then we get even more specific, either in the morning or the evening, because we don't just want it to be general. We want you to have a plan that says, I'm hungry for Jesus, and this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to spend time in God's word and prayer in the morning or in the evening. So mark that and circle AM or PM. Maybe you're not involved in a ministry and God has spoken to your heart today and you'd say, I need to be involved in zealous work for the kingdom. I need to own my place in the church. Then you can mark that you want to use your abilities to serve in a ministry. You can go to the link there for more opportunities, but we'll probably contact you as well and say, hey, we'd love to help you get involved in the opportunities to serve, and then we'll find out how to connect you better from there. Maybe you have felt compelled by our talking about witness and hospitality, inviting people to come, and you'd say, God has challenged me. I want to invite three people. In fact, I would just encourage everyone to fill this one out, to say, yes, I want to pray for and invite three people to church. So you mark that box, and there's a place for you to write down those three people that you're going to seek to invite to be a part of what God is doing here. And then, of course, to financially support, giving, stewardship of our resources, whether in tithes or offerings or missions, faith, promise. We're not asking you for an amount, just to say, yes, I feel compelled to be involved here. And so what you do is you fill that out. If you do a hard copy, you place it in the box on your way out. You tear off half of it like this. You know how it's done. You fold the perforated portion, tear it off, and you take that home as a reminder. Stick it in your Bible to pray over it. And then you give the other portion. And that way we are saying to one another, not only I felt God personally, but I'm committed to a body corporately. I'm committed to a church together to accomplish the work that God has called us to do. I'm going to give you just a moment. In just a minute, we're going to sing a song. I'm going to give you a moment to fill that out as you prayerfully think about what God would have you to do. But before we get there, I just want to say this. Because some of you may have been watching online, or maybe you've even come this morning and you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus. You're not a part of a church. Maybe you've attended a few times, and maybe your whole idea about church is really based on this idea that it's something you attend once in a while. It's something you do from time to time. It's some kind of add-on, like a side dish that you add to your life. The scripture says this. It teaches us that God created us in his image because he wanted to have relationship with us, fellowship with us. He had a way for us to live. And sin means that we have not lived that way. It means we've rebelled against God. All of us do this. The Bible says that there's no one righteous, not even one. No one fully keeps the ways and the commands of God. And in our attitudes and our actions, we've all pushed God away. We've all gone astray from God. And this means a separation from him. That separation produces consequence. And the primary consequence of this separation, this sin, is death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that may seem harsh to you. You mean I told a little lie and God's going to kill me? Well, let me put it to you this way. God is the creator of all things. He's the giver and the author of life. And so if you in your life decide not just that you're going to tell a little lie, but that in your attitude and your actions, not only are you going to tell a little lie, but that you're going to push God away. You don't want him in your life. You're not going to pay any mind to him. You don't care about his way. You have given no thought to his purposes or his desires for you. And so you've separated yourself from God. What other consequence could there be except death? If you push the life giver away, if you decide I don't want to have anything to do with the author and sustainer of life, then the consequence is death. And that shows up in broken relationships. It shows up in feelings of meaninglessness and purposelessness. It shows up in feelings of futility in your life. It shows up in discouragement and despair. It shows up in sorrow. It shows up in all kinds of ways in our lives short term. But long term, it means that eventually our bodies die. But more importantly, it means that we are cut off eternally from God, who is the giver of every good thing. But God, because he loves you, because he's the owner, because he's the creator, because he made you to be in fellowship with you, he has a stake and an interest in your life. And so he did not see your separation and separate himself from you further. Instead, the scripture says this, that God sent his son Jesus to die for your sin. In fact, it says very specifically that God made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness, that is the goodness, the fulfillment of everything that is right and true and good, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. To put it simply, Jesus, when he died on the cross, took your sin so that you, by faith in him, could take his righteousness. And today, if you'll believe in Jesus, if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the scripture says you'll be saved. What does that mean? It means that you'll die with Jesus to your past. His death will be your death. You'll be set free from your guilt and your condemnation and your shame of your former life, and you will be given a new life.
So today, if you don't have that relationship with God through Jesus and you want to know that new life, you want to know the forgiveness of your sins, you want to know a renewal in your own heart today, I'm going to ask you to do this very simple thing. Simple but profound. That as I pray in just a moment, that you would sincerely and in your own heart make this prayer your own, that you would confess that Jesus is your Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. But then beyond that, what you need to do is you need to get connected to the body of Christ. And so if you pray this prayer in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to text the word HOPE to 413-300-6061. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you today and I thank you so much for the grace of God that you have shown in your son Jesus. Lord, I've hidden from you, I've run from you, I've sinned against you and wanted nothing to do with your ways. But today I recognize that I've been wrong and I know I can do nothing to pay it off. And so today I simply believe in Jesus. I believe that he died for my sin and I believe that you, Father, raised him from the dead to give me new life. Today I want to die to my old self. Would you make me alive in Jesus? I turn away from my old ways and I turn to you. Jesus, I proclaim that you are the Lord of my life and I want to follow you from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Again, if you prayed that prayer, would you please text the word HOPE to 413-300-6061 so that we can send you some free resources and help you to understand where do I go from here? Believer, I want you to take just a moment as we sing this song and you can sit and fill out this card, but when you're done, you're free to join, to stand up and to sing and to worship, but take just a moment and fill out this card according to how God has spoken to you over these last several weeks as we've talked about our mission and our vision together for the gospel here at Bethany.